Ephesians chapter 6. Tonight we're going to be talking about spirit-filled workers. We've talked so far about spirit-filled wives and spirit-filled husbands and spirit-filled children. Now tonight we're going to talk about spirit-filled workers. Spirit-filled workers. Another place that God wants us to be spirit-filled and wants it to be evident in our lives is in the workplace. And the things that we do, the way that we work, the way that we do our jobs. And, you know, it's not just, you know, kids, you need to remember tonight. We're not just talking about when dad goes off to work and works for the boss. But when mom asks you to do something, you're working for mom. That means you're a worker, too. And so it applies to all of us here tonight. Whether you're working for mom or dad or you're working for the boss or you're working for the Lord, it is all of us are involved in work of one sort or another, or we ought to be. Now, when we think about this, it is difficult. We talked about God chose difficult subjects for each of these areas. The wife, the hardest thing for a wife to do is to submit to her husband. It doesn't come to her nature. The hardest thing for a man to do is to submit to God and love his wife as Christ loves the church. The hardest thing for children to do is to obey and honor their parents. And the hardest thing for a worker to do is to work in a way that would please the Lord for their boss. That's tough. Submit to the boss. That's not easy. And you know, this is especially true when we think about the words that Paul used here in Ephesians 6. And I'm going to teach you some words tonight. There's going to be a lot of definitions and stuff because a lot of the words in this section here need to be defined. And so you listen carefully because they're all on the quiz next week and it'll help you. But the first word I want us to notice here that'll help us is as we're looking at this, the first aspect of this is that if a worker is spirit-filled, filled with the Spirit of God, God will help him to be an obedient worker. To be an obedient worker. He starts out in verse number 5 of Ephesians 6. Verse 5 says, "Servants, be obedient unto your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart unto the Lord." Now the word servants there. Let me have a little bit of a Greek lesson tonight. The word servant comes from a Greek word that is called doulos. Doulos. Now, I tell you that because doulos is a word that is, you probably heard it, or if you haven't, you will hear it. Doulos. Now, the word doulos has, one of the meanings is servant, but that's not the main meaning. The main meaning of the word doulos is slave. A slave. A doulos is a slave. Now here, he's talking to the slaves and he says, "Slaves, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh." Now you think with me, would it be harder for a man to work in his job here in Perth, or would it be harder for a slave to work for a master? I think it'd be a whole lot harder for a slave to work for his master. And here's the reason why. Slaves had no rights. The slave couldn't say, "I object." The slave couldn't say, "Well, I don't think so." He had no input because he was owned by somebody else. We have a hard time comprehending that because we have freedom. But if we were slaves, a slave is someone that is owned by someone else. They were treated like a cow. They were treated like a dog. They were treated like whatever the boss owned. And if the boss didn't like what they did, he could sell them. He could whip them. He could beat them. He could put them in stocks. He could even sometimes kill them because it was his property. They belonged to the boss, the master. And so the slave had no rights at all. Now God is telling the slaves now, there was a lot of slaves in the days of Paul when he was writing this. And it's interesting, a couple of different commentators, Kenneth Wiest made this statement. He said, "These Christian slaves working for the most part for pagan masters." All right, now, he's talking here. Here's a slave. He gets saved. And he comes to know the Lord as a Savior, but his boss, his master, his owner, is an unbeliever. And he might be cruel. He might be harsh. He might be real mean. He might be one of those slave drivers that would have his whip with him, and you didn't do it just the way he wanted. Bang! He'd hit you with a whip. I mean, it was not easy. It was not easy to be a slave. And God tells the slaves, he says, "Servants or slaves, be obedient to your master." Be obedient to your master. That would be tough. I like what Marvin Vincent said. He said, In many of the cities of Asia Minor, slaves outnumbered the freemen. Asia Minor is what we call Greece or Turkey now. But in that area, he said, in that area, during the time when Paul was writing this, there were more slaves than there were free people. More slaves than free people. And so, as he's writing to this, he's telling them, listen, slaves, obey your masters. Now, who is the master? Now, it's interesting. Take a look at what it says there again. He says, obey your master according to the flesh. Do you know why he put those words in there, according to the flesh? There's a reason. Because the word master is the word kurios. And the word kurios is most of the time translated Lord. Lord. And he says, obey your master according to the flesh. In other words, he's saying, obey your Lord according to the flesh. If he hadn't put in the words according to the flesh, they would perhaps have thought he's saying, obey the Lord. Obey Jesus. But he says, I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about your master according to the flesh. Your master that you work for. The master that is over you. The master that owns you. The master that you are in servant to. He says, obey him according to the flesh. That master according to the flesh. That Lord over you. And these servants had a difficult life. It was not easy. And submission was very, very difficult. You know, to submit to somebody who loves you and treats you right can be hard. But to submit to someone who treats you with harshness and beats you and punishes you for things that you didn't maybe even do wrong and is mean to you, to be submissive to him, that is very, very difficult. And so he's writing here and encouraging them. He says, listen, you need to submit. You know, we children in Sunday school often sing a little song called Obedience. Children know that song? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key, do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Now God's telling us, obedience is not just for the slave. Obedience is not just for dad when he goes to work. Obedience is for all of us. And any time we're doing something for somebody else, we need to obey that one that is over us. If mom asks you to clean your room, you need to obey and do it because you're working for mom at that point. If dad asks you to help him work in the yard, you are working for dad. Do it because you do it like God tells us here, because we are workers for other people. So it's good for us to keep those things in mind and that it applies to all of us. Now, servants are to obey their masters. And he tells us that this is the key here. He says, obey your masters. Obey them. Obey them. John Eadie, another commentator, he said this. And this is a little bit technical, so listen carefully, especially you kids. But it's got some good stuff in it. He said, the apostle, in the following clauses, hits upon those particular vices. Now, vices are bad things that people do. The vices which slavery induces. In other words, he says these are vices or sinful things that if you were a slave, these are real common because it's hard being a slave. And which almost inseparably, which are almost inseparable from it. The slave is tempted to indolence. In other words, indolence means lazy. All right, so he's tempted to laziness and carelessness. When a man feels himself doomed, degraded, and little more than property, driven to work and liable at any moment to be sent to the marketplace and sold as an ox or a horse, what spring of exertion or motive to obedience can really exist within him? What he's saying is, if you were treated no different than a cow, and if you didn't do it just the way the boss wanted, and he whipped you and beat you, then what motivation do you have to serve him in obedience? Not much motivation. Because if I do it his way, he still beats me. Because he doesn't like the way I do it. And maybe you didn't do it just exactly the way it was supposed to be and you get beaten. You know, being a servant or a slave in those days was not easy. You know, you think about it, sometimes maybe we've heard stories of even people. I think one of the worst things is to be a servant of a king. Because the king is all powerful. He's even more powerful than the master. And you're serving the king. Remember what happened? Think back in the Bible days of Pharaoh. Remember back in the days of Pharaoh? What happened when Joseph was in prison? He's in prison and the butler and the baker get in prison. Why? They offended the king. They're in prison. And the king thinks about it for a while they sit in prison. And the baker, he changes his mind and lets the baker out. But the butler, he let the butler out, and the baker chopped his head off. And he killed him, hung him up. I guess maybe that's what he was, he hung him. So they lost him. Just why? Because he didn't please the king. And so it was a difficult thing to be a slave. And God is using the most difficult situation to help us understand so that none of us can say, well, my situation's worse than that one, so I don't have to obey. No, God says, I'll choose the most difficult situation, the most difficult work situation there is, and that person needs to obey, so all the other people that are in easier situations, they still all have to obey too. And so all of us are in situations that are much easier than that of a slave. Now, he says they're to obey in verse number 5 with fear and trembling. These two words are words that refer to respect, with respect. So they're to obey with respect. And certainly it takes humility and the filling of the Holy Spirit to show respect to a person that abuses you. If you were working for somebody that beat you every day and hit you and treated you terribly and kicked you around like the cow, it would be hard to show them respect. And so, but God says here, work for them, obey them with fear and trembling. Obey them with respect. Obey them with honor. Then he goes on, he says, in singleness of heart. Now, singleness of heart, that's talking about deep down inside of me, the with mental honesty, where I can honestly say I'm obeying him because I know that it is the right thing to do and I want to do it. He wasn't just saying, do it because if you don't, he might punch you again. Do it because you might end up in the stocks. Do it or he might take away your supper tonight. No, he says, do it from your heart. Because you really want to deep down inside in singleness of heart. And that needs to be the motivation that motivates us, that drives us, because we want to do what God wants us to do. So that motivation is deep down inside. Then he says, not with eye service. You know what that means? That means the boss is watching. Because the boss is watching, quick, busy work. Boss leaves, now I can sit down and relax. Yeah, I heard a story, and I'm not positive it's true, but I think it was. It's a missionary story about a missionary long ago that was out in a jungle area in a primitive country, and he was trying to build an airstrip. He wanted to bring in airplanes, and they had to build this airstrip. And the people that were working for him, all the natives that were working for him, they only worked with eye service. So if he was out there watching them, they'd all be working. But as soon as he went in the hut to do some other work, they'd all sit down and take a break. He'd come back out and they all jump back to work and go to work again. And he thought, what am I going to do? We're never going to get this thing done. I can't stand out here all day long and keep them going. They got to work on their own. Well, he had something that none of us here have. He had a bad eye. And his eye had gotten diseased and he had a glass eye. So he got an idea. He found a stump that was out near the airstrip, and he took out his glass eye and he set it up on the stump, aim in their direction. They were terrified. I said, "Oh, we got to work now because he's watching us all the time. He's watching us." Well, they didn't know it was just a glass eye, but they thought it was his eye. But see, they were working for eye service. God says, don't work for eye service. We need to work from the heart because it is right, but not with eye service. Not because somebody's watching. Not because the boss is looking. Because, you know, many times, as you young people grow up, many times you'll work for people that, that nobody's around. It's just you. I worked for a man years ago when Melody and I were first married in a little dinky factory. There was only two people working, me and one other guy. And it was not a real big factory, but it was just the two of us. And the boss was in his office. And he gave me a job to do, and I was out there doing my job. And, it'd be very easy to just take my time, look around, sit down for a little while. Nobody watching. I was there by myself. And I had this job to do. I was bending little pieces of metal, and it was boring. You know, you put a little piece of metal in there, push the button and bend it and take it out, put it in the bucket and put another one in there. You do this hour after hour after hour. It was really a boring job. And it would have been very easy to just kind of sit back and say, well, what's the use? Who cares? He's just paying me by the hour. He's not counting how many I do. So what difference? No, but I was supposed to work properly. And, there's the temptation to work with eye service. Boss is looking, quick, work hard. If he's not looking, don't. So that's what it talks about with eye service. So he says that they were not to do that. Now, then he goes on and tells us why. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. He says, work as servants of Christ. Now, up in verse 5, he said that you're to do it with singleness and heart, of heart as unto Christ. So now, twice now, he's saying, do it as if you were working for Christ. He said, pretend your boss, pretend that mean old slave driver that whips you and beats you, if you're the slave, pretend that that was Christ. And he says, now Christ wouldn't do that to you, but you just pretend you're working for Christ instead of working for this mean old master. And you do it the very best you can for him. And so he says that we are to, not with eye service, as men pleasers. Now a man pleaser, I better explain that too. It's pretty obvious, but it's to please men. Eye service, they're looking at me. Men pleasers is to please men. So I'm just doing it to please them. Make them happy. No other reason, just to get so they don't get me in trouble. Instead, we're to work as servants of Christ, as though we're a slave of Christ. Now, why should that motivate us? If we were working for Christ, why should that motivate us to do our best? Well, here's why. What has Christ done for us? He died on the cross for us. He paid the debt of our sin. He kept us from going to hell. It's all because of Jesus. You know, we sing that little chorus, after all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me. You know, that really sums it up. After all Christ has done for me, I owe him everything. And so he says, work for the master just like you were working for Christ. And you say, well, I don't owe the master anything. All he does is beats me and swears at me and is hard on me and mean to me. Why should I work for him? Because you love Christ and do it like Christ was your master. And so he tells them very clearly how they're to do that. And then he says, doing the will of God from the heart. Now we have to ask ourselves, when you see something like that, we ask ourselves an important question. What is the will of God? He says, doing the will of God from the heart. What is the will of God? Well, he's already told us. Back up a little bit in verse number 5. He tells us, this comes from God. God's word tells us, servants, obey your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of heart, not with eye service, as men pleases, but as unto Christ. So he said, that's the will of God. And he says, we're to obey and work for our master, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, when we're going to do it from the heart, that means it's deep down inside of me. I'm doing it with my very best motive, my very best heart. I've got my whole goal, whole heart into it. You know, one of the things that I don't like doing at all is playing sports with people that don't have a heart for it. You ever tried playing a game of any sort? It doesn't matter what kind of game it is, but my favorite game is softball. And when we used to play softball, sometimes other young people would come and they want to play, but they didn't have a heart for it. They didn't have a heart for it. They didn't care whether they won or lose. I don't care whether I catch the ball or don't. I don't care whether I hit the ball or not. I'm just out here because they need me for another player on the team. That's the person you don't want on your team. You don't want them on your team because when the ball comes to them, oh, it's too hard for me. I'm not going to chase it. I'll just let it fall. Come on, grab the ball. Get it quick. We're going to lose. Oh, I don't care. I don't care. You know, that kind of person is no good on a team. And he says here that we're to work from our heart. From the heart means, I'm going to do it the best I can, because deep down inside, I want to do my best. And, you know, when we're playing games, you know, don't be a quitter. Some of you children might be quitters when you play games. You know, you're playing a game, and after 10 minutes, you say, I don't like this game, I'm quit. Don't be a quitter. Play it with your heart. Even if you don't really like the game, you got into it, you started it, play it with your heart. Do your best. Enjoy it. And make good time out of it and fun out of it. And so God wants us to do that in our work. So he says that we're to do it from our heart. Then he goes on and he says, doing the will of God from the heart. And then verse number 7, with good will, doing service as to the Lord. Third time now, he says, as to the Lord. Third time. So doing he says, with goodwill, doing service. Now, these terms here, goodwill, again, he's using words that help to describe. The word goodwill has to do with heartily or from it talks about, it's got two different meanings there. One is kindness, the other one's heartily, deep down from the heart. And he says, I want you to do it heartily or with goodwill or kindness. But he says, doing service. Now, the word doing service is an interesting term. It is related to the doulos. It's related to a word that means working as a slave. Working as a slave. So he says, working as a slave, doing the work of a slave from the heart. So workers are to put their hearts into this difficult job of working for a master that doesn't even care about him. He treats them like a cow. Now, three times we've seen here, he says, work as unto Christ, work as a servant of Christ, and work as unto the Lord. So all the work we do needs to be done as if we're working for the Lord. Now, you know, you kids do another thing. You do that nasty thing called schoolwork. Now, schoolwork is work too. And when you do schoolwork, you need to work as if you're doing it for the Lord. Just like if you're working at cleaning your room or working for the boss, it is work. And when we do schoolwork or any other kind of work, we're to do it like we're doing it for God. And if we're doing it for, as we're doing it for God, we will work hard, we will be diligent, we will be faithful, we won't cheat, we'll be honest, we'll be faithful in what we do because we're doing it like we're doing it for God. And so that's a very important thing for us to remember. Now, again, here's this difficult job working for the boss that's mean and ornery and unkind. How are we going to do that? Well, that's why we need God's help. We need to be Spirit-filled. The Spirit of God is the one who can help you do a difficult job that is not any fun. He can help you do it. And we need to depend upon Him. That means we need to be walking close to God and staying close to Him. There's a verse over in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13 that is misunderstood by a lot of people. I don't want to point it out to you and help you to understand it. Philippians 4 verse 12 says, Paul's talking here, he's describing his work. He says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. In other words, abased means to be humbled or to be made low. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The word do that is used there, in the context, it means I can endure all things. He just described all these hard situations. He says, I've been hungry, I've been full. I've had lots, I've had nothing. I know how to do both. I know how to be able to handle myself if I've got loads of stuff. I know how to handle myself if I don't have a thing and I'm starving, hungry, and I don't have a thing and I got to sleep with no blanket at night and I'm cold and I'm miserable. I can handle that. I know how to do that, and I know how to do it when I'm living like a king. I know both of them. And he says, I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, a lot of times people take that verse out of context and they say, I can do all things. It's like, I'm Superman because Christ is with me. I can do all things. That's not really what the verse is talking about. He's talking in context. He's saying, I can endure any situation. Doesn't matter if it's easy or hard or long or short. I can endure it with God's help. I can do it with His help. The word has the idea of strength that we get from God. But in the context, it has the idea of endurance. Now, again, the slaves, so first of all, we've talked about how they need to, they will obey the masters if they are led by the Spirit of God. Secondly, they will know that the Lord repays faithfulness. Verse number 8, look at verse number 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. We need to look beyond the present tough situation and realize God's watching and God's going to reward us for doing what's right. God says, if you will do what is right, I will reward you. That means, young people, when you're in school, if you do your schoolwork with all your heart and work hard at it and do it right, God will reward you for that. If you're working for mom and mom asks you to do something and you do a good job because you want to please God, the Lord will reward you for that. When you're at work working for an employer and you do a good job, even though he may be mean and ornery and unkind and doesn't do you a fair day pay or whatever the situation is, you work with all your heart, God will reward you for it. God will take care of the difference. Even if the boss treats you wrong, God will take care. So he's talking here to the slaves. And they, you know, slaves, they didn't get treated right. You know, if you've never read stories about slavery, do you good to do it. There's some really good ones by a guy named Booker T. Washington, who was an American slave during the slave time. He wrote a couple of books, and boy, just really helpful information that helps us understand the life of a slave. Not an easy life at all. They were beaten and whipped and imprisoned and sold and many times killed by the rough treatment. And so we need to make sure, God says, if they can handle that tough situation through the power of the Spirit of God, so can we. Now, we need to look beyond what this present situation is and look to the eternity. Look to the future. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2 is a helpful verse. It says, set your affection, your desires, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. We need to focus on things above, not on things of the earth. Because if we're living for eternity instead of living for right now, it'll help us all the way through life. But if right now all you're living for is right now and today's pleasure, and the boss is being mean to you, and you don't like that, you're going to have a temptation to get mad at the boss, get bitter in your heart, do a lousy job, and you're going to start working with eye service because he doesn't pay me decent anyway, so I'm not going to work hard, and so I'm going to just kind of loaf like everybody else loafs because he's not treating me right, and he's not being kind, and he doesn't pay me decent, so who cares? And that's going to be a temptation that comes to us if we're not working for Christ. And so he says we need to live for eternity, look at the future and say, I'm going to do it because God says he'll reward me if I'll do what's right. And focus on the Lord's reward for what is right. He says, notice what he says about the reward. He says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether it be good or bad. So he says, he's watching us. And he's going to reward us according to what we do. And so God is watching our life. He's watching your life. Whether you're working for mom or whether you're working for the boss, God's watching our lives. And it's important for us to remember that. Now, there's a verse over in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, that talks about the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now he's going to reward us according to what we've done, whether we've done good or bad. Now that means if we do a good job at school, or we do a good job at work, or we do a good job working for mom cleaning the room, or we do a good job for dad helping clean the yard, or we work hard with a boss at work, and we do a good job, God says he'll reward us for the good that we've done. But if we've done bad, he says there's going to be a reward for the bad too. And it's not going to be a pat on the back and a compliment. It's going to be some kind of loss that we're going to miss out on if we don't do what is right. So God says there's going to be a judgment day coming. Good for us to remember that. Then he ends with an encouraging note. You know, these slaves, you can just imagine, the slaves are listening to this and thinking, yeah, that's easy for you to say, but the boss, he's so mean, he whips me and beats me, doesn't feed me decently, doesn't give me decent clothes, I freeze at night, I'm having a terrible time, but it's easy for you to say, yeah, I'm supposed to obey him and treat him like he's a great guy, but he's not, he's a lousy guy. What about him? Doesn't he have to answer to anything? Well, Paul comes to that, and God gives us some instruction right here in verse number 9. He says, and ye masters. See, masters are workers too. A lot of times they don't think so, but they are. Masters are workers too. He says, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them. What's the same thing? Well, he just told them. He's told the workers, they're to work with obedience. They're to work with honor. They're to work without eye service. They're to work from the heart. They're to work as unto the Lord. And he says, masters, do the same thing. If you're an employer, you need to do the same thing. You need to treat your employees under you with the same kind of respect that you expect them to give to you. And the same kind of godly treatment as you expect them to give to you. And he goes on and he tells them why. And he says, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Now who's the master's master? Who's that? God is. God is. He says, don't forget, masters, you have a master over you, and that's God. And you need to remember that. And your master in heaven He says there is neither respect of persons with him. Now, respect of person, that means that if you have respect of persons, that means you treat one person nice and another person not very nice. And some of these slaves might be thinking, well, you know, God's treating the master like he's something special, and he treats me like, you know, I can obey this miserable old beast that's trying to beat me and hurt me all the time. I'm supposed to obey him, the master. He doesn't have to do it. No, God says, listen, I don't treat him with respect to persons. The master's going to answer to me just like you're going to answer to me. Doesn't matter whether you're the slave or you're the master. Doesn't matter whether you're the employer or the employee. You're still going to answer to the master in heaven. And he treats them all alike. And he's going to evaluate how we do our job. Whether you're the master, maybe some of you work in supervising situations where you're supervising other people. Well, you need to supervise them in a way that pleases God and is honorable to God, because you're going to answer to your master in heaven. And those of us who work for other people, you know, sometimes people look at me and say, well, you know, Pastor, you don't work for anybody. I do. I work for God. Not only that, but I am with a mission board, and I have a given account, and every month I have to write reports of what goes on, and, you know, all this kind of stuff, and financial reports and things of that nature. So I do have those over me as well. But ultimately, all of us have one person over us, and that is God. And he says we're to work as if we're working for God. And so if we don't get anything else out of this message here tonight, we need to remember this. God wants us to obey, because we ultimately are working for God. We're working for God. When you're working for mom cleaning your room, you need to remember, I'm not working just for mom, I'm working for God. When you're working out in the yard for dad, remember, you're not just doing it for dad, you're doing it for God. When you're at work at the boss, and you're working for the boss, and he's been grumpy and crabby and giving you all kinds of nasty work to do, and you need to remember, you're working for God, not just working for the boss. And it'll help us in every area. And when it gets tough and we feel like, I can't do it, God says, you need to rely upon me, because if you're resting in me, I will give you strength. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Remember, we talked about that back in verse 18 of chapter 5. He says, be filled, allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. And if you do, one of the characteristics of a Spirit-filled person is submission. They will submit to those over them. They will submit to the leadership over them. And all of us have leaders over us. And we need to submit to those leaders. And even in our country, you may not like the government we have. That doesn't make any difference. We need to submit to their leadership. Now, the only time there's a variation in that is if they tell us to do something that God tells us not to do, or the other way around. And that's when the apostles said, we must obey God rather than man. And sometimes, you know, there may come a day when our government says you can't read your Bible. Well, I'm going to have to read my Bible anyway. If they don't like it, then I'll have to go to prison or whatever happens if they catch me reading my Bible. Or they may say you can't preach. Well, we're going to still preach, because God commanded us to preach. He told us to do that. But, you know, most of the time the government's not telling us to do things that God says you can't, or the other way around. So we need to obey the government. So we got to obey them over us. We got to obey others that are over us in our home. And that's why children, he said, obey your parents. Wives, obey your husbands. And husbands have to obey the Lord. We all have leaders over us. Every area of life, we've got leaders. And God's telling us this in our work area as well. And so as we look at these things here tonight, ask yourself, have I been doing my work the way God tells me to do it? Have I been doing my schoolwork from my heart the way God tells me to do it, as unto the Lord? Have I been doing my work at the job the way God tells me to do it, with respect and honor for the boss, and working hard, not with singleness of mind, or not with the eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart unto the Lord, as unto the Lord? Have I been doing that? And if not, what that means is we need to get right with God. I mean, that's pretty plain and simple. If I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against mom and dad, or the employer, or whoever it is I've sinned against. And I need to get right with God, and then I need to go and apologize to them and get right with them. Some of you children might need to go to mom and dad tonight and say, I'm sorry. I haven't been treating you like I should. I haven't been obeying. You told me to clean my room. I didn't do a good job, but I just kind of threw things together and shoved it under the bed and they called it good enough. Or maybe it's your schoolwork. You're not working like you're supposed to with your schoolwork and you're just kind of being lazy. You need to obey mom and dad, obey your teacher. And if you haven't been, you need to get it right with God. You need to get it right with mom and dad or your teacher. You need to get it right. Why? Because God tells us to. And so all of us here tonight, we all work for somebody. Whoever it is you work for, how have you been working? Have you been doing it with all, the right way? If not, we need to ask God to forgive us and get it right with them and then get it right with the people that we work for. And God will bless us. And remember, the reward is God says, you do what's right, work hard, do your best, I'll reward you even if the boss never does. Even if the boss never does, I'll reward you if you do your best. I'll take care of it. So the Lord will bless us if we do what is right.